And if you would join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are the sovereign creator, and your wisdom vastly surpasses anything that our feeble minds could ever comprehend. And you are good and gracious, as is shown to us right now, for we all have access to your word, which reveal the way to life for us. So help us this morning to see the reality of our world that is revealed here in the scriptures, and help us to trust your word is true and it is right. And may you continue to shape us by your word. We pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Well, just in case you haven't noticed, there is an election going on in our nation. Thankfully, the election will be over on Tuesday. However, we probably won't know the official results for a week or maybe two or even more than that, but at least we'll finally be spared the commercials, the text messages, the phone calls from the campaigns once Wednesday comes. By God's providence, here we are in Romans 13 this week, and what Romans 13 is telling us is that no matter who will be sworn in as president on January 20th, that you are to respect and honor him or her and obey the laws that he or she signs. Now, I can just sense the arguments rising up within some of you, and yes, there are exceptions, and we will look at some of those in a little bit, but overall, that is the main application to what God's word is laying out for us here in this passage. Be subject, it says, or submit yourself, or obey the governing authorities. That is what Christians are commanded to do here in this text. And that may be a message that we don't like to hear. But that probably isn't the only message that these verses give us that we aren't comfortable with, because this also says, no matter who takes the oath of office on January 20th, that person will be the very person whom God has appointed to serve as our president. Just as Joe Biden was for the past 4 years, God is the one who appoints and institutes those who govern over us. If that makes you cringe a little bit, well, then you are a part of fallen humanity, for since our rebellion in the Garden of Eden, we have all had a big problem with submitting to any authority over us and having to acknowledge that we are not as in control of things as we like to think. It also means that we are far more in need of the transformation that Romans 12 verse 2 is talking about than maybe we think. So what we're seeing here in Romans 13, 1 through 7 is really a brief overview of what government is, its origins, its purpose, and how government works best. Therefore, we are shown that how Christians are to respond to government. Every high school government class ought to have Romans 13 as one of its primary sources to teach a right understanding of government. So young people, if you're still in school, pay careful attention this morning and you will be helped to learn what your teachers should be teaching you about government. And for everyone that's 18 years older, well then, you also ought to pay attention so that when you cast your ballot or watch all of the news coverage in this next week regarding the election results, this will remind you to know what this is all for and why it's actually a good thing. So our main theme here from these verses is that God has graciously provided governing institutions for our good that work best when we all are aware they are under his authority. So again, God has graciously provided governing institutions for our good that work best when all are aware they're under his authority. All are aware, meaning we are aware, and those who serve in government are also aware. They're under God's authority. Now, the structure of this paragraph has divisions after verse 1 and then after verse 4, so that'll make up our outline. Verse 1 contains the big idea of the paragraph, that God is sovereign over government. And then verses 2 through 4 focus on the good purpose that God has for government, and then the paragraph ends with the responsibilities that God's people have toward government in verses 5 through 7. So first, in verse 1, God is sovereign over government. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, the main admonition in this paragraph is how verse 1 begins here. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And it's repeated again in verse 5. The rest of what is written then in this paragraph are basically reasons for why Christians are called to obey governing authorities. With the first and foundational reason being because the governing authorities that are over you have been placed there by God. Government is God's idea. And the authority that government has was given to it by God. God's authority stands behind the government's authority, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, throughout history, from Pharaoh in Egypt to Xi Jinping in China, we know that kings and rulers have often not been very kind to God's people. In fact, more often than not, they've been hostile towards them. And yet, we are to know they have been put in their positions by God, who has sovereignly appointed them and allowed them to rule. God's authority stands behind their authority, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. The book of Daniel is a great place to look to see this. The context of Daniel is in Babylon, which at the time was ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar, who had conquered Judah and all the territories between Babylon and Jerusalem. He had slaughtered many of the Jews. He had plundered the temple of its gold and burned it down and hauled thousands of the Jews off to Babylon in exile. And having had all this success in military battles, we can understand that Nebuchadnezzar had a tendency to think pretty highly of himself. But throughout the first few chapters of the book of Daniel, the Lord is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar and his people that God is the one who put Nebuchadnezzar in that position and gave him all of his victories. And it says that God could take it all away from him as well. Daniel prays in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. He says this: "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He, that is God, changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Kings and rulers of nations are put in place and then taken out by God's sovereign will. He has his own purposes for them, and they ultimately depend upon God for the understanding that they need to rule. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate tried to show Jesus the great authority that he held over Jesus, reminding Jesus that he had the authority to either set Jesus free or have him crucified, as what the Jews wanted him to do, Jesus responded to Pilate with this in John 19, verse 11. He said, "You would have no authority over me at all." So the no authority there in the Greek is emphatic. That's no authority over me at all, unless it had been given to you from above. That's what Jesus thought about those who are in authority in human government institutions. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. So consider what Jesus was saying there. The authority that Pilate had in terms of his position in the Roman Empire was that he was the representative of the Roman emperor in Palestine. He had been granted the authority that he had from Caesar. He and most everyone in Rome at that time believed that there was no higher authority than that. And Pilate would end up using that authority to give the order to have Jesus, the Son of God, the man of righteousness, crucified. But in reality, the authority that he had and used was ultimately given to him from above. That is, from an authority much higher than Rome. From the one who was on the throne in heaven. From the Lord God himself. He is the one who had given that authority to him. And he is the one who gives the authority to all kings, emperors, dictators, and rulers in his world. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 28. Reveal something specifically about this. For there in this prayer of the church to God, in the midst of the beginning persecution against them in Jerusalem, they pray this to the Lord. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, that is King Herod, and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That was what was really going on in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. Now, one clear truth, one main reality that Paul and Daniel and Luke here in the book of Acts want God's people to know and to be comforted by is that God is sovereign. He is the sovereign Lord, as the believers addressed him in Acts 4, verse 24. His rule is supreme. And so that means that all rulers of kingdoms and nations, whoever they may be, are under his sovereign authority. And he will hold them accountable for how they rule, whether for good or for evil. Every emperor, every dictator, every president, every Supreme Court justice will have to face the sovereign God who has the authority to cast them into hell for all eternity. They will have to give an answer for what they did with the authority they were given. No ruler has ultimate authority to do whatever he pleases. The day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as Psalm 75, verse 7 says, it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. And because he is sovereign over all rulers and authorities on earth, God is able to work through all that they do for the ultimate good of his people, as we learned in Romans 8, 28. And we know it says there that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, including persecutions, including being hauled away into exile, including being enslaved, including being killed, and having our king crucified. No matter how the church may suffer under tyrants and governments that overstep their authority, God is working through all of it for our ultimate good, conforming us into the image of his Son. Secondly, God has a good purpose for government, verses 2 through 4. Let's read those again. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Verse 2 gives us the therefore of verse 1. Since God has sovereignly given the authority to our government over us, then we ought to not resist what God has appointed, but submit to them. If we do what is good and right, we will have nothing to fear from those in authority over us. But if we do what is wrong, if we are workers of evil, then we will get what we deserve. For God will work through the governing authorities to punish us. When government works in the way that the Lord has designed it to work, it will protect those who are righteous, and it will punish those who do evil. It will be just, and will do justice and uphold justice. In 1 Kings chapter 3, just as King Solomon makes his famous judgment regarding the two prostitutes who were disputing over whose baby had died and whose remained alive, we're given a description of what God's design for good government is there in 1 Kings 3, verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. That's how government should be run. With the wisdom of God being in those who rule in order to do justice. Proverbs 29:4 puts it well too. It says, by justice a king builds up the land. The Lord's purpose for government is to do justice in the land, to keep law and order, to punish the wicked and reward those who do good, to protect the weak and vulnerable, and to promote righteousness. That is why it is the government who has been given the responsibility to bear the sword. Without government, without law and order, we would have anarchy. Just imagine how chaotic it would be if every citizen bore the sword. If everyone took it upon themselves to punish who they believed was the wrongdoer. We'd have what we are shown in the book of Judges, where it says there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We submit so that government can work. If we don't submit, there is no possibility of enjoying a social order. Pastor and author John Piper wrote this: the better we understand the seething evil of the human heart that is ready to break out where there is no restraint, the more thankful we will be for government. God has given us government because we are sinners, and his purpose for government is to help restrain sin. But of course, every human government is still made up of what? Of sinful human beings. Therefore, it's always been and always will be imperfect until the Lord Jesus returns to rule and reign on the earth in perfection and in righteousness and justice, as Psalm 89:14 describes: righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. So these verses are not only teaching us how we are to respond to government, but how those who are in authority ought to understand their own duties before God, how they are to think of themselves, how we are to think of them. I mean, just look a little closer in these verses and see what the governing authorities are called here, how they are described. It says in these verses, government authorities are God's servants for your good. That's in verse 4. They are, the one who is in authority is the servant of God. That's also in verse 4. He is an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. That's also verse 4. And finally, they are ministers of God. in verse 6. That is how God's word describes those who God has given to have authority over us. This is how we are to think of them. Is that how you think of them? God's servants for our good. Finally, verses 5 through 7, Christians are to obey and honor government. Look at those verses again. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now, we know in our conscience that we must obey the laws of the land. When you are running late for an appointment and you decide to drive just a little over the speed limit on the highway, and as the miles start clicking by and you keep looking at your watch and you increase your speed just a little more and a little more, and then over the next hill comes that patrol car. What do you feel then? Fear? Anxiety? Why? Because your conscience is telling you you're guilty. You're in the wrong. He has a right to pull you over. Even though you may be only going 5 miles over the speed limit, you immediately decelerate, right? That's how we act. That's what we do. Years ago, Greta and I were vacationing, and on vacation, I love to go and worship in a different church, usually in the church of a friend that's a pastor, and we were camping in a place that was 35 miles away from a church that I wanted to go to, and of course, we had young kids. Esther was 3, Packer was, I think, 4 or 5 months, and we had a little trouble getting everything together and getting off on time to make it to the worship service 35 miles away, and so I was speeding on the way to church, and this happened, and I got pulled over, and of course the patrolman walks up to the vehicle and he says, "Where are you headed this morning so fast?" "Well, Pastor, we're going to church." "Oh, okay." Well, he said, "I'm sure the Lord will forgive you if you're a few minutes late." And he looked in the back of my vehicle and saw little Esther and little Packer. He said, "You better slow down. Take care of those kids." So what happens? What happens? We know in our conscience we need to obey. We need to do what is right. We need to abide by the laws of the land. Verse 6 then speaks of our responsibility to pay taxes, which none of us enjoy, which none of us take any pleasure in. And yet, if you just think for a few moments about all the benefits you receive from your tax dollars, it might help you to see why it is good for us to bear that burden. A military defending us from foreign nations. Roads, highways, bridges, which are maintained and kept in good shape. Police and first responders able to help when we are in desperate need. Those are just a few of the benefits. And there's so much more that we never even think about, which would not be possible without our taxes supporting them. If you remember, Jesus was challenged with a question about whether or not God's people should pay taxes, especially to a government that was oppressive and using the public's money to fund idolatry. And his response was, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Matthew 22, verse 21. This sounds a lot like what's written here in verse 7 of Romans 13. Almost like Paul is echoing the Lord's teaching here. What Jesus and Paul then are both getting at is that the government has authority, which has been instituted by God, but its authority is limited. It is not absolute. Therefore, when the government oversteps its bounds, when it tries to go beyond its authority, God's people have an obligation not to obey, not to follow along. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. Render to God what's God's. The Bible gives us examples of this. In Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are commanded to participate in the idolatry commanded by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they refuse to do so, and God is honored and saves them from the wrath of the king. And then when King Darius overstepped his authority and commanded the people to, in essence, treat him as if he were God by outlawing prayer to any other god, only to him, Daniel quietly refused and kept praying to the Lord, showing that he was ready to suffer for his faithfulness to God. And then in the book of Acts, Peter and John give their famous declaration to the religious authorities in Jerusalem who had just had Jesus crucified and were now commanding the disciples to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge for yourselves. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. That's again in Acts 4. If the governing authorities ever command what God forbids, or if they forbid what God commands, then it is our duty to disobey the state, to disobey the governing authorities, and follow what our Lord commands. That is why it was right for William Tyndale, as you heard last week, to translate the Bible into English and then smuggle the scriptures into England, even though it was against the law. That's why it is right for Christians in Iran to proselytize and gather for worship, even though it is illegal for them to do so. That is why it was right for churches in Canada and in the United States to still gather every Sunday for worship during the COVID pandemic, even though their local jurisdictions had made it a crime to do so. Christians must obey and honor the government and those who serve unless they overstep the authority that God has given them and begin to take the place of God themselves. Well, then we must honor God rather than men. For we will have many different human authorities, but there is only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Pastor, God is sovereign over government. He has a good purpose for it. Therefore, we are to obey and even honor those who rule over us for our good. I'll grant you that, but so what? So what? How are we to live in light of this? Well, I've three main applications for you, all starting with the letter P. The first response is that we are to pray for our government leaders. Pray for our government leaders. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. You are not in control of who will win the election on Tuesday. You are definitely not in control of the decisions that our representatives will make in Washington or Lincoln or here in City Hall. But you have a personal relationship with the one who is sovereign over them all. As Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. As I thought about this passage this week, I was convicted at how little I have prayed for those who serve in government, as well as those who are in law enforcement and for judges. I hardly ever think to pray for judges. We ought to make praying for them a more regular practice. J.C. Ryle, who almost always seems to have a convicting word for me to hear, he said this, it is easy to criticize and find fault with the conduct of kings and write furious articles against them in newspapers or make violent speeches about them on platforms, think social media platforms. Any fool can rip and rend a costly garment, but not every man can cut out and make one. To expect perfection in kings, prime ministers, or rulers of any nations is senseless and unreasonable. We would exhibit more wisdom if we prayed for them more and criticized less. Secondly, we ought to participate. We ought to participate. Now, more and more I hear the frustration, what does it matter anyway? I don't like politics. I'm not encouraged by the candidates on the ballot. Both political parties don't stand for my values. Why get involved? Why even vote? Well, believe me, I can sympathize with that frustration. I used to really enjoy politics. I used to have a passion for it, but I have become more and more jaded as our country has grown more and more secular. But God has given us the opportunity, and He has called us to love our neighbors and work for the good in all things. Remember verse 21 of chapter 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we ought to participate. We ought to vote. And we ought to make use of the freedoms that we have to work for positive change where it's needed. Finally, we are to prepare. Prepare for what's next. For the Roman Christians who Paul was writing to here, they were about to face a very intense time of persecution under Emperor Nero. And that persecution would last for 200 or more years after that. The apostles Peter and Paul would both be executed under Nero in Rome. Kings, rulers, governments have overstepped their sphere of authority throughout world history and have oppressed and sought to destroy their own people and particularly God's people. Christians have remained faithful to the Lord and have suffered greatly for it. And by God's grace, we here in the U.S. have experienced much freedom in our state and in our nation. But will that freedom last? It sure is feeling more and more like maybe it won't. So are we taking full advantage of that freedom to evangelize, to invite people to our worship services, to invite families to our Wednesday night programs? Are we making use of that freedom? Are we preparing ourselves for how we will respond to laws that might be passed, restricting our freedoms of worship, or of practicing our faith, or preaching the word publicly? Are we living each day, getting our hearts right with God, trusting Him fully, and looking forward to our Lord's coming? Or are we placing our hope in this life, and in this world, or in this nation? Are we looking forward to just living off of whatever our 401ks will provide us, and soaking up all of what retirement has to offer us? Or are we putting our hope in the right person, being in the White House for the next 4 years, and whatever he or she has promised us that they'll do? Or are you putting your hope in King Jesus? In King Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth and has promised to give us all things in Him forever if we trust in Him, if we are faithful to Him, if we follow Him as Lord and Savior. So pray, participate, and prepare for what's next. And make sure that your hope is firmly fixed in the only Savior who is also the only Lord and who will forever be the only King, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you would help us to apply this passage, Lord, to our hearts and in our lives. Father, you help us to pray, Lord, more and more for our government leaders and for other nations as well, for other believers in those nations. We pray, Lord, you'd also help us to be participating, Lord, in seeking to do what's right and good in our nation and in the place which you have placed us. And Lord, help us to prepare for whatever may be next, looking to you, our Lord and our King. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.